Lives in Contrast. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 8th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. Lord, I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. To speak that word that we need to hear. That word that will challenge us. That word that will strengthen us. That word that will enable us to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, I pray that we find the courage and boldness to live our lives to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. One was kind of a loner. The other was a very public figure. One was earthy and uncultured. The other was sophisticated and regal. One commanded armies. The other commanded your attention. In this case, opposites didn't attract. Opposites collided. It was inevitable that it would happen. And their contrasting lives are vividly portrayed for us in the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. John Mark's gospel is a little different from the others. It's the gospel of action. It's written with a fast pace. It gives the sense of someone who's in a hurry to tell the story, who tells it almost with a breathlessness. And he moves rapidly from one subject to another, and his favorite word is the word immediately. This happened, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately they went there, and immediately this response. It also reads a little bit disjointed. When you read through Mark's gospel, there is that sense in which it seems like it's a bunch of stories kind of disjointedly put together. But that's why it's important to remember the context. John Mark was the ministry assistant of Peter the Apostle. And his source for his information is Peter. And so if you keep that in mind, that he is writing out the reminiscence of Peter, then you get a sense for what's going on, because it reads almost like two friends are sitting down, one telling the story about things they remember. And when you get to this chapter, it's almost like Peter says, you know, speaking of death, that's about the time we learned of the death of John the Baptist. And then he goes on to tell the story. So it's not a chronological story. It isn't a history that moves from this point to the next point in line of the order in which it happened. It's as he remembers it, he's telling the story. He's writing to a Roman audience to say that Jesus of Nazareth is unique. That Jesus of Nazareth is unlike any other person who ever lived. That he is the Messiah. That he is the anointed one of God. And his point is to bring his readers to faith. His desire is that hearing the story of Jesus, they would become convinced of who he is and that they would respond to him in faith and obedience. If we come to chapter 6, there are two characters that stand out in this section. One, John the Baptist. The other is Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was tetrarch of Galilee from 4 BC to AD 39. He was a very corrupt man. He was maniacal about control. He was so concerned that somebody might usurp his power, he executed his own sons. Because he didn't want them to get old enough that they could lay claim to his throne. And so there was a proverbial saying at the time that it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. Because they were saying, if you're his pig, you got a chance to live longer than if you were one of his sons. I mean, he thought nothing of slaughtering anyone who would get in his way. He was a very corrupt man. On a trip to Rome, he fell in love with his brother's wife. They struck up a relationship, and he became so fond of her that he divorced his wife and seduced his sister-in-law. She divorced her husband and married Antipas. Oh, I forgot to mention, she's also his niece, the daughter of another half-brother. So Herod Antipas, this corrupt leader, is married to his sister-in-law niece. Their family tree has no branches. I mean, it's just a trunk. It is so twisted, it is so corrupt, there's no separating it. We need to know that because that forms the backdrop of what happens in this passage. In contrast to this powerful, corrupt, politically connected despot, we have John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He was a miracle child. You'll remember that his parents were well beyond the years for having children when the angel announced to his father that they would have a son who would be forerunner of the Messiah. John was a unique child in other aspects. He was a Nazarite from birth. That means that Nazarite vow that was intended to be for a limited period of time was his vow from birth onward. Now that meant he never cut his hair. It meant that he never drank a fermented drink. It meant that he never touched a dead body. In addition to that, he lived a nomadic life in the wilderness. Beyond that, he adopted the dress of the ancient prophets. He wore a coat of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, wandered around in the wilderness and ate locusts, grasshoppers, and wild honey. Needless to say, when he burst on the scene, he made quite a scene. People would say, "Hey, have you been down to the Jordan to hear that nut? Have you been down to Jordan to hear that country preacher?" That's the context. Now look with me. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. King Herod heard of it, that is, the sending out of the apostles, the miracles of Jesus, and so forth. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. He said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "No, he's Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "No, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying repeatedly to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And Herod kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked him, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guest. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. A contrast. A vivid contrast between John the Baptizer, this holy, righteous man, and Herod Antipas, this corrupt, morally depraved political leader. As we walk through this passage, it serves to remind us that the lives of the godly stand in stark contrast to those of the ungodly. And thus the church is to be radically different from the world. The lives of the godly stand in stark contrast to the ungodly. Thus the church is to be radically different from the world. And I'm convinced this is a message that must be heard in our day. I'm convinced that this message must be preached because I think most people don't think that way anymore. Most people don't believe there needs to be this radical difference. See, we live in a world where black and white have faded into gray. We live in a world where right and wrong are left to personal choice. Because there's a feeling there aren't any standards. See, a standard is something that is established by an authority. And our world says, there are no standards other than my standards. There is no right and wrong other than what I determine to be right and wrong. We fail to recognize, no, the Creator of everything that exists, the sovereign God who reigns supreme over all the created universe, has set a standard. And He says, those who are called by My name better live radically different from those who deny Me. There is a call to holiness. And that's vividly set out for us in this passage. There is a radical difference between the godly and the ungodly in this passage. We must not lose sight of the fact that the call of God to His church, the call of God to the people who claim faith in Him, the call of God to those who say they're Christian is come out and be separate. Be distinct from. Be different than. I want to point out a few things to you as we walk through this passage. First, I want you to note, in verses 17 through 19, that the godly man finds strength to confront the powerful with their sin, while the ungodly cower before the thoughts and the opinions of others. That's the first contrast I want you to know. The godly find strength to confront even the powerful with their sin, while the ungodly cower before the thoughts and the opinions of others. John had a courage about him. John had a moral strength that separated him from others. This straight-shooting John demonstrated this power early on in his ministry. You might remember that he was down there baptizing on the Jordan River, and multitudes were going to him, and word got out, and so folks came from Jerusalem to check him out. The scribes, the Pharisees, they sent a little committee down there to see who this John was, to see what this John was saying. They were going to issue a decree about him and his work. And as they came down to the river, John's baptizing. Here he is, this renegade preacher. Here he is, this prophet, this nomad who's out in the wilderness. And he sees the committee from Jerusalem and he stops baptizing, looks at them and says, well now, who warned you to come and get away from the judgment, you bunch of snakes? It's my paraphrase, but that's what he said. The term used in Scripture, you brood of vipers. Translation, you bunch of snakes. John said that to the most powerful men of his day. the most powerful religious leaders. He looks up at them in the middle of his sermon and says, "Well, we got the snakes here." Because John stood for righteousness and he didn't care who he had to speak to. He didn't change his message. He didn't soft soap it. He didn't soft pedal it. He stood strong. Now we read in this passage that he was repeatedly saying to Herod, that's the verb tense that's used, when he said to Herod, "It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife," it is that he kept on saying it. It wasn't a matter he preached that one time. It wasn't a matter that just one time in a passing word in a sermon he said, "You know, it's not right what Herod's doing." It's like every time he got opportunity, he said, "Herod is living in sin. Herodias is a harlot." And he kept saying it over and over and over again. John was not threatened by Herod's position or his power. John could not be silenced by threat or intimidation because John's orders came from a higher authority. And so he boldly, accurately declared the word and the will of God. Now I want you to understand, it's not that John was not afraid of Herod and his power. It's not that John never worried that Herod could do anything to him. It's just that John feared God more than he did Herod. That's where the godly are called to live. That we fear God more than we fear men. That we fear God more than we do the thoughts and opinions of others. We are called to live and we are called to preach righteousness. We are called to declare the message of repentance and faith to the world. Not in a holier-than-thou kind of way. If you do, you don't understand the message. It isn't that we arrogantly decry against the sin of our leaders. It isn't that we arrogantly, angrily, from the pulpit, talk to those dirty, rotten sinners out there. But it is that through tears we plead with sinners to repent. So don't get this message of John with these fiery eyes and this wild hair in anger just calling the king names. That isn't it at all. From a heart of passion, he preached the truth of God. Even if it had meant addressing the ruler of the region. As a result of that, verse 20 tells us that Herod feared John. John is this country preacher, uncultured, unsophisticated. Herod is the powerful ruler. But John doesn't fear Herod. Herod fears John. The word means he stood in awe of him. And he stood amazed at his strength. Now, in contrast to John's strength and John's power, note the weakness of Herod. Herod imprisoned John because pressure was on him from his wife and pressure was on him from other sources, so he did have him arrested. But while Herodias wanted him dead, she couldn't touch him because Herod feared him and protected him. But on his birthday, he had a big party. He invited all the important people of the region. He had his army officials there. He had the leading citizens of Galilee there. He had representatives from Rome there. All the who's who in the whole region were at this party. And to put it delicately, it was a stag party. And before long, with the drinking and the carousing, sensuality rose up within them, and they ordered the dancing girls. To tell you the character of Herodias, she sent in her teenage daughter to dance. See, when they called for the dancers, they were always professionals. They were prostitutes. But Herodias sent her 14-year-old daughter in to dance this lewd dance for the king and all the officials. She apparently did a good job because it pleased them. And in a moment of drunken arousal, Herod says, "Name it and it's yours. I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom." She consults with her mother and she says, "Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist." And like mother, like daughter, she added to it. She came back and said, "Immediately, I want his head on a platter. Serve it up." Now what do? This will reveal the character of the man. He knows John is a righteous and holy man. He made a foolish boast. Now what will he do? And our text tells us, because he made an oath in front of all these people, and because he was afraid of what they might think, though he was exceedingly sorry. By the way, Mark only uses that word one other time. And it's in the Garden of Gethsemane to describe the agony in the heart of the Lord Jesus. John was in moral agony. But because he feared what others would think or say, he ordered the execution of a righteous and holy man. One of the things that marks the difference between the godly and the ungodly is the godly, not of their own power, not of their own ability, not out of their own goodness, but by the grace of God, they find strength to stand for truth and holiness and righteousness. But the ungodly, though they declare with venom their independence, though they declare they will be no man's servant, they are driven and tossed by the thoughts and the opinions of others. And this supposed strong, powerful leader buckled under the pressure of what someone else might say or think. Herod thought, if I don't go through with this, the leaders from Rome who are here are going to go back and they're going to tell the royal court in Rome and they're all going to laugh at me. I hate it. But I'd rather kill John than be embarrassed myself. And I can look at that and I can say, I cannot believe someone of that little character. But let's be very honest. Students will sell their soul in order to not be ridiculed by the crowd at school. Businessmen will spend their entire career calculating every decision about how will this benefit them or harm them rather than determining what's right for me to do. Ungodliness says, I'll be no man's servant. I'll be the captain of my own soul. But godlessness becomes the servant of everything and everyone around it. There's a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. And let's be clear. Many have lost eternity for fear of what someone else might think or say. Has the Word of God pricked your heart? Has the Word of God awakened you at all to any sense of your sin or the wonder of the gospel or the wonder of Christ?
for the sake of your soul, don't respond to the thoughts and opinions of others. Respond to the truth of the gospel. Respond in faith and obedience to God's awakening. It is His grace given to you. Contrast number one. The godly find the strength to confront the powerful even in their sin, while godlessness cowers before the thoughts and opinions of others. Second, the godly man is driven by conviction, while the godless are the victim of personal whim and foolish boasting. It's clear through the whole message of the gospel that John was a man of character and strength and courage. It's why the Lord Jesus described him in Matthew 11, verse 11, saying, "There is no one born of woman that's greater than John." He was a man of great character. He was a man of great conviction. And it was this quality that both drew and repelled Herod. Did you note that interesting exchange about Herod? Herod was afraid of him. Herod stood in awe of him. Herod arrested him. And yet, it says, when he heard him, again, the implication in the verb is on a regular basis as he heard him preach, which means even when he's in prison, from time to time he brings him in and has him preach. And the text says, every time he heard him, he was perplexed. That word means troubled. That word means to be burdened. And yet, he heard him gladly. He wasn't sure what to do with it. And it frightened him. But he wanted to hear it. Contrast his weakness to John's strength in this foolish action on the part of this powerful ruler. In a matter of a drunken moment, he was willing to execute this good and righteous man. The way of the godless is a rudderless path, driven by every wind of emotion, tossed by every public opinion. Determined to be the captain of their own souls, they consistently bow before inferior gods. Contrast number two, the godly are driven by conviction, while the godless are the victims of personal whim and foolish boasting. Third, the godly man lives through his continuing influence, while the ungodly are dead while yet living. Word came about Jesus. And when Herod heard it, he immediately said, "John's back from the dead." That's why these miracles happen around him. That's why he does such extraordinary things, because he's back from the dead. Others said, "No, he's Elijah. No, he's another prophet. He's out of the same mold as the prophets of old." And he says, "No, I'm telling you, John, whom I beheaded, is back." And Herod, though John has been executed, is still in fear, because John's message and his message and his life continue to speak, though dead. But here's the contrast I want you to see. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Let me set the context for you. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested, tried, turned over to Pilate. And Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod Antipas. Luke, beginning in chapter 23 of Luke and verse 6. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. In Mark chapter 6, he heard of Jesus and feared him. And now in Luke 23, he has contempt for him. Oh, he was glad to hear him coming because he hoped to see a few parlor tricks. He was excited at the opportunity to get to meet him because he thought maybe he'll put on a little show for us. It's interesting, Jesus never answered. And Herod and his armies continuously mocked, ridiculed, belittled, and showed absolute contempt for the Lord Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. At one time, Herod's conscience had been awakened. It had been stirred by the preaching of John. He was perplexed. He was burdened by the message he heard, which was a message of repentance. Why? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for behold, the Lamb of God has come. But having said no, and having hardened his heart, his conscience is now seared, so that he can look into the face of God and feel nothing. Sense nothing other than absolute contempt for the holy God himself. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because it is a dangerous thing when you hear the preaching of the gospel and you turn a deaf ear to it. It is a dangerous thing when your conscience is pricked and there is a sense of need and you push it down and you say no. Because there may very well come a day when you hear nothing. You feel nothing. You sense nothing. And the day of grace is taken from you. What you need to understand is God does not owe it to you to offer you salvation every moment you live. In fact, the Scripture says His Spirit will not strive with you always. That's why the Scripture is emphatic. Today is the day of salvation. When you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Bothers me. The numbers of people who regularly attend the preaching of the Word who are never stirred and never moved because their conscience is seared, having repeatedly said no to the stirring of God in their heart. One other contrast before I close. The great contrast between the godly and the ungodly is that having their heart stirred, the godly acknowledge their sin. In humility, they turn from their sin and they flee to Christ and throw themselves on the mercy of God. The mercy of God alone. And the godless stand in their pride and say, I will owe no man anything. And they harden their heart for the judgment of God. Don't think of godly and ungodly in those false characteristics that we so commonly want to attribute that to. Of the godly being some goody two-shoes who always does the right thing and always speaks in nice little tones and always does the right thing. And the ungodly are those people that aren't like us. The difference between the godly and the ungodly is one responds to the gracious working of God in their heart and the other says no. It's that simple. Now here's my question to you. And I beg of you, deal with this honestly in your heart. Where are you? What path are you on? Have you responded to the gracious pull of the Spirit of God? Or have you said no? Have you repented and turned to Christ? Or are you saying, not now, maybe later? I want you to understand, there may not be a later. Today is the day of salvation. Will you flee to Christ and live? If not, I must warn you, you may seal the judgment of God on your life. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.